The Constitution stated that in order to be a citizen of the United States, in order to enjoy all the privileges of this country, to hold office or even a position of trust, a person had to have been born in the U.S. And a Hindu man from India, he arrives in this country and he loves it. And he determines to become a citizen, even though he knows full well the requirement for citizenship. He says, well, I'll change my name. So he changes his name from Singh to John Smith. And he goes to court with his new name. But his claim is rejected. He says, well, I'll change how I dress. And he discards his Indian robes and puts on a suit and tie. And he goes back to court. But again, he's rejected. I'll change my language. So he discards his Hindi and masters English. And he speaks it flawlessly. But to his dismay, he is still rejected. Not to be discouraged, he says, well, I know, I'll change my religion. So he throws out his Hindi idols and ceases his pagan rituals and he joins a Christian church. And again he goes before the judge, certain now that he will succeed because in all appearances he's an ideal American citizen. He has an American name. He dresses like an American. He has the language of America and the religion of America. But not having been born in America, again, he is denied citizenship. Many today believe that they can become citizens of the kingdom of God by changing their appearance, their language, by being baptized, by joining a Christian church, changing their behavior. Many think that keeping the rituals and the practices of Christianity, using Christian expressions and words and acting like a Christian, makes them a citizen of the kingdom of God. But unless one is born by the Spirit of God, unless one is given life by God Himself as a child of God, you can never have citizenship in the kingdom, no matter what you do. This is a lesson John's next witness is going to learn in his encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the ruling class. He was a teacher of the law, a pious man who had given his life to the keeping of God's word, of his commandments. He was a man assumed to be close to God. And yet Nicodemus was a man who in all of his good works, all of his faithfulness religiously, had not found rest for his soul. And in his heart, he knew he was not a citizen of the kingdom. There was something wrong. There was something missing. He was not right with God. And so he comes to Jesus one night. And he initiates a discussion with the Lord. John 3, verse 2. He came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Interesting. In spite of the events of the temple and the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes in general, there's no hostility here toward Christ. Instead, Nicodemus comes sincerely seeking the truth. and answers to the emptiness of his heart. An emptiness that all his keeping of the law, all of his religious activity had not satisfied. He waits until night, because then Jesus is alone, or at least with only a few. And then he approaches. And it's interesting, he addresses him as Rabbi. And actually, Rabbi is just a transliteration of the Greek word. It literally means great one or master. And the use of Rabbi shows us a surprising respect of Nicodemus for Christ, because it was a title for influential and respected teachers of the law, like the Pharisees, like himself. Just a side note, the disciples also used the term rabbi of Jesus, at least at the beginning, but as you go through the Gospels, it gradually gives way to the simple Lord. But then Nicodemus adds something else. He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." This is an incredible and surprising statement, because Jesus had not gone through the rabbinical schools. And he was also viewed as an outsider. He was from Nazareth. As Nathanael said, what good thing could possibly come out of Nazareth? John 7:15. Listening to Jesus, the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Nicodemus' acknowledgement that Jesus is a teacher from God is a remarkable understanding of who Jesus is. It's pretty close to admitting that Jesus has divine authority. He's recognizing the uniqueness of Christ, the power and the person of Christ, that Jesus' miracles show that God is with him. His teaching shows that he is sent from Jehovah himself. Quite something for a Pharisee to admit. In fact, even amazing considering that Jesus is half his age and from outside the approved schools and circles. But also think on this. Though Nicodemus had this right and showed respect to Christ and even acknowledged that Jesus was of God, it was not enough. Today, to profess that Christ is wonderful, that he's the greatest of prophets and greatest of teachers, that Christ is from God, is still not enough. Nicodemus stopped short of acknowledging the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he is Lord, he is God himself incarnate. In fact, at this point, if Jesus would have told Nicodemus, "What you say is true, but I'm also God in the flesh. Bow down before me and worship," Nicodemus would have run in horror. See, he was moving toward Christ, but he was not there yet. Something was lacking. In regard to this, let me say something about the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing sinners to Christ. The work of God in a sinner's heart, as we will see as we look at Nicodemus in the weeks ahead, is often a gradual process. Our confession says a renewing of their wills and effectual drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. That is why as you talk to friends about Christ, as you witness about their need for salvation, you need to be patient with them as Jesus was. You need to give the Holy Spirit time to do His work in their heart and in their lives. You need to be lovingly persistent, but patient. It is God who must work in their hearts, not your arguments. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's not trying to trap him as the Pharisees often did. He wants to find answers. And he's sincerely seeking the truth. And Jesus responds not with damnation as he addressed often the Pharisees, but with grace and gentleness. Jesus is going to instruct him in the truth and bring him to faith. What an encouragement this is for sinners to come to Christ. You may have doubts and you may have fears. You may be far from sinless. You may be disobedient to God. You may be confused about spiritual things. That doesn't matter. Just come to Christ. Deuteronomy 4:29. This is the Old Testament law. Many Christians today just kind of toss the Old Testament away. Listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 29. Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. What a wonderful invitation that is. So if you have that emptiness in your soul, like Nicodemus, seek the Lord with all your heart. As Jesus said on another occasion, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Have you ever had something that you wanted to talk to someone about and you just beat around the bush? That's kind of what Nicodemus is doing here. He has a question that's weighing upon his heart. He wants to ask Jesus some specific things, but he doesn't get to the point. But what's interesting is Jesus knows what's upon his heart. He knows Nicodemus. And he knows the real questions that weigh upon his heart. And he doesn't have to be asked. And he immediately addresses them. It's this issue of eternal life, of being right with God, of having a heart, a soul, a mind that is at peace with the living God. This old Pharisee, after years of keeping the law, of doing his religious duty, had the same questions as the rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? To inherit eternal life? What must I do? And that's the question that Jesus answers without Nicodemus even asking it. And he says, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. The expression most assuredly is a Hebrewism. It's a superlative. And we see this expression again and again in the Gospels. The Greek word that Jesus uses here is amen. And that's a transliteration of the Greek word. means true. And Jesus uses it thrice. So it is amen, amen, or truly, truly. This is absolutely true. What it means is that Jesus is going to say something very important. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. It's going to be startling and new, but it is truth from God. And then Jesus said, truly, truly, amen, amen, listen to me, I say to you. Now that doesn't sound startling to us, does it? Jesus should speak, and he should speak clearly, and we will take it as the word of God. But it was startling in Jesus' day. No teacher would base a statement upon his own authority. He would weave the teachings of great rabbis and the writings from the Mishnah or the Talmud, and then he would emphasize a particular one of those teachings before arriving at some kind of assertion. Kind of like finger point. But independent theological thinking and assertion with authority was unconceivable. No rabbi would teach with certainty or with authority. And Jesus comes along and he blatantly ignores this approach and he uses a new formula, usually something along this line, you have heard it said, alluding to the traditions of men, the Talmud and the Mishnah, and all the rules and regulations that the Pharisees and scribes came up with. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And Jesus could do this because he is truth and he is light. He has authority far greater than any human law or any rabbi. He is the Son of God. He is the living Word incarnate in the flesh, and his word is truth. But this very approach that Jesus took set him apart from other teachers, and it put the traditionalists on edge. And Mark comments upon it, Mark chapter 1, verse 22, and the Pharisees were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes. So what is it that Jesus asserts with authority? The necessity of regeneration. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. What does it mean to be born again? This word born is a simple word for being begotten. But again, is a little more complicated. The root idea of this word that Jesus uses is from above. But Nicodemus understood it as again. So verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So the statement that Jesus made is understood by Nicodemus to be born again. So Jesus is going to have to explain that he's misunderstanding. And he's going to have to clarify what he means. John uses this expression, born again, in verse 31, and it clearly means from born from above. He who comes from above, or heaven. And throughout John, it's used this way. For example, John 19:11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And he uses the same word. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus is not talking about a second physical birth when he says born again. He is talking about a spiritual birth brought about from above, from heaven, from God. A new birth spiritually. Theologians call it regeneration. It is spiritual life. Except one be born from above, except one be begotten from heaven of God, he cannot enter the kingdom. But Jesus' point is, and he will develop this in the conversation that he has with Nicodemus, is that this birth is from heaven. It's something that God does, not man. It is a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. And if one is not born from above, Jesus says he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is sometimes used in a very broad sense of God's rule, God's reign. Here, it seems to be clearly more narrow in Jesus' use. It's not God's sovereign reign over creation, but Jesus is speaking narrowly of the kingdom of salvation. The kingdom of God is equivalent to having eternal life. Today we would say being saved. To see the kingdom is not a literal sight, but a seeing with the mind, to understand and to comprehend and to embrace. So we might phrase it to enter into the kingdom of heaven, or to be a part of the heavenly family of God, one must be born from above. So what Jesus is saying is that to understand the things of God, the things of salvation, to enter into eternal life, one must be born from above. To comprehend the eternal truths of God and salvation, there must be spiritual life brought from heaven. This is why the things of Scripture, this is why biblical worship and biblical doctrine that are so clear to us, you know, Christians embrace without a second thought or without a doubt, to the world are unreasonable, crazy, unthinkable. The natural man, one outside of Christ, is spiritually dead. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:1. You were dead spiritually in trespasses and in sins. The spiritually dead cannot comprehend spiritual things. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't just not comprehend. The gospel is foolish to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But the natural man, the unsaved, unregenerate, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, see them, comprehend them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the things of God are not discovered through science and through logic. They're not something that we can deduce by human wisdom. They are spiritually discerned. And those outside of Christ those outside of Christ are spiritually dead in sin. They cannot understand. They cannot see the things of the kingdom. Nicodemus has been making the mistake of thinking that his birth to a Jewish couple and his faithfulness to the law over the years has qualified him for entrance into the kingdom of God. That human activity can bring about spiritual life is what he believes. He did not understand that those who are spiritually dead in sin cannot comprehend what is essentially spiritual, no matter what their education, no matter what their heritage, no matter what they do. Christ is also showing us here the biblical order of salvation. Specifically, regeneration comes before faith. There must be spiritual life before there can be spiritual acts. An act of God precedes the act of man, including faith. Notice that Jesus does not say, you need to believe on me, and then you will be born again. In fact, the exact opposite is his point. You have to be born from above. You have to be born by the Spirit of God, and then you will have spiritual sight and understanding of spiritual truth. Those who are spiritually dead are unable to believe the gospel. No one can come unto me unless the Father draws him, Jesus said. Until the Spirit of God implants spiritual life and brings faith, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unsaved cannot, not just will not, cannot believe. Or as John 1:13 says, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus' point is that there can be no faith until there is life. A spiritual birth brought about from above, brought about by God, the Spirit. In a sense, it is being born again. It is a second birth. It's just a spiritual birth and not a physical birth. This new birth is by God's will, not man's. It's a sovereign act of God and not the result of human action. We cannot force God to do anything. How much input did you have in your physical birth? None. It was dependent upon the action of your parents. So it is with our spiritual birth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of man. And just as no one decides to be born into the world physically, no one who is dead in sin can decide to be made alive spiritually. John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was going in completely wrong directions. Earthly, nationalistic distinctions do not bring eternal life. Meticulously keeping the commands of God, the law, or the commands of man will not save a sinner. Improving your behavior will not redeem one enslaved to sin. Even professing Christ will not guarantee salvation. There must be heart surgery. There must be radical transformation of the soul. A transformation that only God can perform. The only hope for sinners is to understand that salvation is of God Even as Jonah the prophet put it, salvation is of the Lord. What Nicodemus is learning is that there is no work that you can do to secure your salvation. There is nothing you can do to make yourself a citizen of the kingdom. You have to be born a citizen. You must be born spiritually. If you are without Christ, all you can do is cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Call out to Him to save you and to change your heart. Because it is God alone who can give you life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. People are trying to become citizens of heaven in all kinds of ways. Sincere people, good people, moral people. But Jesus says that nothing will open the door to eternal life except being born from above by the Spirit of God. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven comes only by being born into it. If you desire eternal life, and like Nicodemus, your heart is restless and you have no comfort and no rest of your soul, Jesus says that you must be born again. You must be born from above, and that's something that only God can do in His grace. So if you would have eternal life, seek Christ as Nicodemus did. Come to Him in repentance. Go to God and plead for mercy. Cry out to the Lord to change your heart and change your affections. Call upon Him to show you grace. And you will find rest for your soul. And you will find peace with the living God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for the peace with You that we can have through Jesus Christ, through Christ alone. Oh Father, work in our hearts greater faith and trust in You, that we might reflect You in our thinking and in our doing, not to earn our salvation, but as a result of it. Lord, we pray that we might be Your people, not just in profession, but in possession. So bless the words of our Savior to our hearts, we ask in His precious name.